Now, Isaiah the prophet was a powerful, potent individual. He spoke with incredible insight and accuracy, of course, being inspired by the Holy Spirit. He was a powerful man indeed. But Isaiah the prophet was not particularly a popular man. In fact, reliable tradition tells us that he came to the end of his life when a group of his countrymen grabbed him, put a gag in his mouth, tied up his hands and his feet, and then placed him between two sawhorse-like objects. Then, very cruelly and tortuously, they took a saw and they sawed Isaiah in half. It would seem as though Hebrews 11:36 makes reference to this in that chapter that deals with the heroes of faith when it says that some were sawn asunder, or sawn in two. And so although he was a powerful prophet, he was not particularly a popular prophet. But then in reality, very few of the prophets were popular. The vast majority of the prophets were brutally beaten, tragically martyred. They were not men who would win popularity contests or opinion polls on the most popular individuals. Why? Because these prophets spoke truth. As Howard Cosell said he did several years ago, these prophets told it like it is. And their message was not always received or appreciated by the people to whom they were speaking. Now, the prophet Isaiah was one who spoke not just to his countrymen, that is, the people of Israel, but he also spoke powerfully and truthfully concerning the nations that were surrounding in Israel. In chapters 13 through 23, those 11 chapters, it's known as the Book of Burdens. For that section of Scripture, being really a single unit, deals with burdens. 7 times in those 11 chapters, the chapter starts with that phrase, the burden. That phrase means the judgment. Actually, a heavy judgment. That's why it's called the burden. The judgment, the heavy judgment, the burden of Moab, the burden of Babylon, the burden of Egypt, the burden of Tyre, and so forth and so on. It was judgments or prophecies that dealt with the nations surrounding Israel. Now, that is important. Because you see, God was not concerned only about the nation of Israel. In fact, in Exodus chapter 19, verse 6, God declared the people of Israel were to be a kingdom of priests. Now, a priest is one who stands before the people on behalf of God and stands before God on behalf of the people. And God was saying, this whole nation, Israel, is going to be a kingdom of priests. That is, this nation is going to be used as a spokesman for me and a representative of me to all the other nations of the world. Please keep that in mind when you're reading the Old Testament. Israel was called to be a missionary nation. They were entrusted with the Word of God, with the knowledge of God, not to keep it to themselves, but to be shining as an example, and to be reflecting and radiating God's reality to the world in its entirety. God cares about the entire world. But Israel made a mistake that I think we as Christians are sometimes vulnerable to. Israel said, okay, we've got the word. We've got the knowledge of God. And we're going to keep it to ourselves. In fact, the only reason that Gentiles, the other nations, exist, they said, is simply as fuel for the fires of hell. We must have nothing to do with them. We must stay far away from them. Let them burn in hell. We alone, Israel, have been entrusted with the real knowledge of the true and living God. And that was oh so wrong. God cared about those surrounding nations. You remember the story about Jonah. God sent Jonah to Nineveh, the capital city of Assyria. And Jonah said, no way, I'm not going. Well, Jonah eventually did end up in Nineveh. You know the story, because God cared about those people compassionately. Now, folks, God desired that the nations of the world, the nations surrounding Israel, repent and respond to His loving kindness. Christians, brothers and sisters, let us not fall into the same error of Israel, where we feel, hey, I'm saved, I'm born again, to hell with the rest of the world, literally. I'll go to my Christian meetings and Bible studies and concerts and what have you, and everybody else can just burn. Now, we might not be that bold in our statement, but sometimes our actions speak louder than our statements. And sometimes we find ourselves not having compassion nor concern about those that are literally headed to hell. Now, God impressed upon the heart of Isaiah, I've got a message to give to you to share with the nations. I want them to know that they must repent, that judgment is coming. And Isaiah was faithful in dispatching this message, even though it made him unpopular. He was faithful to communicate God's heart accurately. I hope we will too. I hope we as Christians communicate the heart of God towards the people in this community. I hope we just don't hang out together. Somebody once rightly said that Christians are a lot like manure. Spread out, they do a lot of good, but all bunched together, man, can they stink. I think a lot of us have found that to be true. If we are spread out in the community, being salt and light as we were told to be, oh, wow, we can do a lot of good. And meetings like this become essential, where we once again are renewed and recharged because we've been salt and light in a world that is desperately needing that. We come to church and we take in, we give out, we're responding, we're excited. But if we are not being salt and light, we'll come to church and we'll just stink. Well, how come she didn't say hi to me? Or how come they're doing that? Or why isn't he doing that? Or we'll just start to smell up the place. But if we come as soldiers who have been engaged in the battle, and this truly is our R&R, our rest and recreation or restoration, man, we'll come in here hungry, excited, ready to receive, ready to worship, ready to love. Let us be careful that we are not like Israel, hogging and hoarding the truth. Well, Isaiah was not one who hogged and hoarded the truth. He spoke powerfully and picturesquely, as we see in our chapter. Look at chapter 20. Chapters 19 and 20 deal with the burden of Egypt. That is a message dealing with judgment that would come upon Egypt unless they repented. And in chapter 20 we read, "In the year that Tartan came unto Ashdod, when Sargon the king of Assyria sent him, and fought against Ashdod and took it." Now Tartan was the chief of staff, the general of the Assyrian army. Remember, the Assyrians were that awesome power north of Israel in present-day Iraq. And they were threatening the entire region. And now Tartan, leading the armies of Sargon, who was the head of the Assyrian Empire, Tartan is coming against Ashdod. Ashdod, of course, is a city that is part of Israel today. But in this time, it was one of the five major Philistine cities on the coast of what is today southern Israel. And the Philistines had formed an alliance at this time with the Egyptians and with the Ethiopians. The Philistines, Ethiopians, and Egyptians formed this mutual defense treaty. They believed that by forming an alliance together, they would be able to fight off the Assyrians if the Assyrians tried to invade. They did not look to God or call upon God, but decided to take matters into their own hands, and they formed this alliance, and Tartan, leading the Assyrian army, comes down and takes Ashdod. The Philistine city is now taken by the Assyrians. Verse 2. "At the same time spake the Lord by Isaiah, the son of Amos, saying, Go, and loose the sackcloth from off thy loins, and put off thy shoe from thy foot. And Isaiah did so, walking naked and barefoot. And the Lord said, Like as my servant Isaiah hath walked naked and barefoot 3 years for a sign and a wonder upon Egypt and upon Ethiopia, so shall the king of Assyria lead away the Egyptians prisoners, and the Ethiopians captives, young and old, naked and barefoot, even with their buttocks uncovered, to the shame of Egypt. And they," the Philistines, "shall be afraid and ashamed of Ethiopia, their expectation," or their ally, "and of Egypt, their glory," or their covering. "And the inhabitant of this isle, this country, shall say in that day, Behold, such is our expectation. Whether we flee for help to be delivered from the king of Assyria, how shall we escape?" How shall we escape, the Philistines will say, when they see the Ethiopians, their allies, the Egyptians, their covering, being carried away naked and barefoot by the Assyrians. I have spoken to you previously of the cruelty of the Assyrians. They were a brutal people, a cruel society. And when they took captives, they would always carry their captives back to their home country by putting rings in their noses, the noses of their captives, and tying those rings together on a rope and leading their captives back by a rope that went through the rings in the noses of those that were taken. Or they would put hooks in the jaws of people and carry them back that way. They were a cruel, brutal people. And they would also strip them of their clothing, where they would walk across these desert regions naked and barefoot. It was humiliating. Here the Lord is speaking through the prophet Isaiah, saying, Look, the Assyrians have already taken Ashdod. And Philistines, what are you going to say when you see the Egyptians taken naked back to Assyria and the Ethiopians stripped and barefoot taken back to Assyria? Your allies, your covering, your partners. It's going to be terrifying to you. Now, God cared much about these people. And so he said, I want them to understand this message graphically. Isaiah, take off your clothes and put away your sandals. And for 3 years, walk nakedly throughout the country, proclaiming picturesquely, graphically, shockingly, what is coming down. These people have become so hard of hearing, so insensitive in spirit, I must shock them to get their attention. Now, Bible teachers are greatly divided on this particular passage. First of all, to what extent was Isaiah naked? Some commentators believe that he wore a loincloth during this time. Others, perhaps the majority, believe that he was naked entirely. And was it really for 3 years? Some commentators say no, it was off and on during that 3 year period. Others say he was naked throughout that 3 year period. But be it as it may, whether he was reduced simply to a loincloth or whether he was entirely naked, it would be obviously tremendously humiliating and embarrassing to walk around the country naked for 3 years. Sometimes we find ourselves praying, Lord, use me like you did Isaiah. Until we come to chapter 20. Lord, maybe I'll pass on that prayer after all. We want to be powerful men of God, powerful women of faith. As long as people can marvel at our spiritual prowess or ability, but what about when you are told to walk nakedly or sawn asunder or beaten up brutally? Now, don't misunderstand me. I doubt very seriously, in fact, I can speak absolutely emphatically, God's going to call none of you to walk around nakedly. You see, the Old Testament is a picture book. For every New Testament principle, there is an Old Testament picture. That's the genius, the beauty, the practicality of the Old Testament. They are pictures for us physically that speak of truth spiritually in these times, in this day. But what does it mean to us that we see Isaiah commissioned by God to walk through the nation naked and preaching this message very graphically? It means to us that we must be people who move in our community speaking truth, the naked truth, the honest truth, with candidity and honesty, speaking the truth. But it's humiliating to me. What'll they think of me if I tell them the reality of hell and damnation and destruction and judgment? I just want to kind of be mellow. It was humiliating for Isaiah to walk around in this way. Do you think it was easy for him to walk around for 3 years in this state? But he knew that God had commissioned him to speak the naked, total truth to people, that he could not say, well, this is inconvenient, this is humiliating, this is embarrassing, and yet I see Christians, I see us. Well, I can't talk to my friend about damnation and hell.
And so we live next to people year after year without ever saying, I've got to be totally honest with you. God loves you. And He has a plan for your life and an eternity planned, but the wages of sin is death. And he that hath not the Son hath not, shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. That's the naked truth. And you might be angry with me for saying that. You might laugh at me or come down on me, but I've got to be honest with you. Nakedly so. You need Jesus. You must repent. You must be born again or you'll be destroyed. We live next to people for years without ever bearing our souls. We're not called to bear our bodies, but we are called to bear our souls. To be honest, we work with people for years. And we never bear our souls. It's too embarrassing, we say. They'll think badly of me if I tell them the truth of heaven and hell, the reality of damnation and destruction and eternity. I can't bear my soul that way. And we let people continue on the path to eternal destruction. Do you bear your soul? Do you strip your soul, so to speak, and say to friends and family, to neighbors, to colleagues and co-workers, I gotta share this with you. Lovingly, compassionately, but with honesty and integrity, naked honesty, you need to be born again. If you don't receive Jesus, your sins abide on you. And I'm telling you this because I love you. And I'm bearing my soul to you. I see Jesus Christ, the greatest missionary. I see him on a hillside overlooking Jerusalem. And I see him weeping compassionately, "Oh, Jerusalem. Jerusalem, I would draw you under my wings as a mother hen draws her chicks, but you would not." And the Bible says he wept. The idea in the Greek is he sobbed compulsively. How long has it been since our eyes even moistened over the state of those that are lost? Jesus. Jesus who bared his soul and taught more on hell than he did on heaven. Warning people of the wrath to come. Telling people that hell is a real place where a great gulf will separate them, Luke chapter 16, from heaven, from eternity, from God and his glory. Telling them that where they were headed for was a place where there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. He was burdened. Jesus was compassionately, lovingly, but very definitely burdened about where people would spend eternity. He was burdened. And he wept and he shared with incredible honesty. Not condemningly, not confrontationally, but lovingly he laid it out. And here, God is saying to his man, Isaiah, bear yourself. Because societies and people individually are headed for destruction. I desire to communicate to them. Be my messenger. Would you think for a moment, really, how long has it been since you've truly bared your soul to an unbeliever? Really? Really bared your heart and shared with them the naked truth? Compassionately. It might be humiliating, but it must happen. Because you see, God not only told Isaiah to bear himself, but later, God would do the same thing. For God became a man, and the babe of Bethlehem was born nakedly, wrapped up immediately in swaddling clothes, strips of cotton that were normally used to wrap people when they had died. These strips were used as part of the embalming, the preparing process for burial. And yet, a sign would be given to those shepherds there on that Christmas night that they would find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, in grave clothes, if you would. He came to die. He came to die. He bared his soul in his teaching. He bared his life by speaking honestly with integrity. And he bared his body on the cross of Calvary. There Jesus Christ, stripped of his garments, with all of humanity represented there on the hill of Golgotha, cursing, mocking, jeering, spitting. He saved others, but himself he cannot save. If you are the Son of God, come down. Taunting and teasing, blasphemy, mockery, brutality. But Jesus, and I say this reverently, hung in there. He could have come down. He could have said, I will not be humiliated. I will not be disgraced. I will not be stripped by these savages. Forget it. And he could have called down 10,000 angels, and he could have said, forget it, humanity. You're not worth it. You're unappreciating me. You're not responding to me. Forget it. Away with you. But he absorbed that, and instead he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He died, stripped, naked, exposed, because he cared about me personally. God was not simply telling Isaiah to do something which he himself would not do. Isaiah walked around, we are told, for 3 years in this state. For 3 years, Jesus Christ ministered the naked truth, honestly, openly. And he hung on the cross at the end of that 3 years and bared his body, dying for humanity, for me, personally. Folks, these examples of the prophets and the ultimate example with a capital E, Jesus, are given to us not simply to entertain or to stimulate or to cause a intellectual theological discussion about, but rather to motivate and to move us. Lord, use us. Use me, Lord. Even as you used Isaiah, help me to forget about my reputation. Philippians 2, it says of Jesus Christ, he made himself of no reputation, but we want to cover ourselves. I don't want them to think I'm weird or fanatical, so they can go to hell while I keep my shirt on. Or we can say, Lord, help me to strip away the clothing of self-image and self-reputation and help me to die to what people think about me and let me speak boldly and honestly. Let me share with them reality of eternity, lovingly, Lord, but in total truth, in naked honesty. 27 years ago, a man named Richard Love was sentenced to death in England. And while Richard Love was being taken from his cell to the electric chair where he was about to sizzle, a chaplain, an Episcopalian priest, walked with him on that road to his death, that path to that chair, and began to share with this man, Richard Love, about salvation, about Jesus, about eternity. And they stopped before the room where the chair was. And this chaplain who tells this story will never forget when he turned to Richard and said, "You need to receive Jesus Christ before the switch is thrown." Richard Love looked at him and said, "That's a bunch of baloney." That's a paraphrase that I'm using. His words were much stronger. He said, "If you believed that there really was a hell, if you believed there really was a heaven, you Christians would be sharing radically and constantly about it." He said, "If I believed what you're telling me, priest, I would cross England on my hands and knees. If it were covered with broken glass, I would cross England on my hands and knees telling people of that reality if it's true. It isn't true. I don't see it in you or in Christians. They don't believe in heaven and hell. Forget it." And he died in that chair seconds later. Do the people you work with really believe that you believe in heaven and hell? Do your parents or your children? Do your aunts or your uncles? Do they really believe that you believe in hell? Have they seen you bare your soul? Have they seen tears roll down your cheeks? Have they felt the passion of your heart, the concern of your spirit that they be saved? Do they know that you're pestering them day and night, week by week, to look to the Lord, to come to church, to get involved in Bible study, to find God? Do they sense that you are a hound from heaven after them because you know it's real? Or do they believe, as Richard Love believed, it just ain't true, I don't see it in you? If you really believed it, it would move you. Folks, we're almost done here. I don't know what's behind me, but I sense it's a roaring lion that's imitating a little pussycat. Tune in, would you please? Resist the devil and he'll flee. I'll just leave you with this. People don't really care how much we know until they know how much we care. The people in the day of Isaiah knew that he cared. The people in the day of Jesus knew that he cared. Do the people around you know that you care? Have you shared with them the naked truth. Have you really bared your soul? Let's pray. Lord, I know that there are people linked to each one of us, around each one of us, that you are burdened for, that you care about. Lord, stir up our hearts. Forgive me, Father. Forgive us, I pray, for keeping on the clothing of self-reputation, of respectability, of being cool, while others are dying. Jesus, thank you for disrobing yourself, making yourself of no reputation, dying on the cross to save my soul. And I would pray, Lord, that we would be more like Thee. Lord, help us to strip away all those things that would prevent people from hearing your word, from feeling your heart. I pray, we ask in Jesus' name that in these coming days and weeks, that we might see an explosion in evangelism. As each one of us, Lord, are empowered by your Spirit, motivated by your word, hearing your voice, to be willing to follow in your footsteps, Jesus, dying to self and sharing your love. I ask right now that your Spirit would be placing, Father, at this moment, on our hearts, people that we need to speak with passionately, diligently. And I pray, Lord, like Isaiah, that as we are obedient to you, as we say like Isaiah, here am I, Lord, send me, that we also, like Isaiah, might see you, Lord, high and lifted up, and catch a glimpse of the reality of eternal things. Lord, please empower us. Move us, Lord. Don't let us be that manure just piling together. Lord, help us not to look at the harvest and say there are 4 months yet until the harvest. For you said, lift up your eyes, there's harvest right now. Even use the concert tonight, Lord, for harvest. Use our lives today and tomorrow for harvest. Use us, Lord. Use us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.